So Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 to 30, we're going to get our answers from the scriptures rather than from me. Let's ask God to help us understand it well. Let's bow our heads. Gracious God, we thank you today for the day. We thank you for the privilege of gathering. We thank you for the children that we appreciate and love. And we ask that as we think on the verses which are recorded here from the mouth of the Lord Jesus, that you would help us to hear them freshly and deeply and profitably. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll have seen many times, if you're like me, you've been sent the children's letters to God. And my favourite five, they all begin, "Dear God." I love the children's letter, "Dear God, if we come back as something, please don't make me be Jennifer Horton. I don't like her." It's a great letter to God, isn't it? And, "Dear God, please put something between Easter and Christmas. There is nothing good in there right now." Very shrewd too. "Dear God, if the dinosaurs weren't extinct, we would have no lawn. You did the right thing." And number four, "Dear God, I didn't think orange and purple went together until I saw the sunset on Tuesday. It worked well." And my favourite is, "Dear God, my brother told me about being born, but it doesn't sound right. He was kidding, wasn't he?" On the website, interestingly, someone has written underneath it, "I don't think it's wrong for these children to believe in something." Implication? That there's probably nothing there. There's a bit of fantasy going on, but they're not losing too much by having their little fantasy game. And maybe the website is implying that irrational belief could be a good thing at a young age. Now, Jesus, who had the finest intellect the world has ever experienced, took a completely different view. Jesus did not think that believing nothing or believing the wrong thing was anything but fatal, and he didn't believe that being gullible was a good thing, but he did strongly urge that we learn from the humility of children. What amazed Jesus in his earthly ministry was not that people would believe, but that people would not believe. That staggered him. And the mark of a child, as you know, is not that they're slow or thick or something like that. Some of them are extremely sharp, but they accept their limitations. And we adults increasingly ought to be recognising our limitations, especially when we see there are great tracts of information that we just cannot get our head round or fathom. So this is what I hope we will learn today. Why is it that children often get what adults seem to miss? Our section comes from Matthew. It's a very famous phrase, "Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden," and it's a very much loved phrase. And it is unbelievable that Jesus said it, because the day which had just come to an end on which he said it was possibly the most disappointing, frustrating, saddening day that you could imagine. He is speaking to people who are abysmally inhospitable to him. For example, if you look at chapter 11, verse 16, he says to the crowds, "I find you impossible to please." That's basically what he says. "Whatever I do, you want the opposite. If John the Baptist comes and he's very disciplined and he's very non-indulgent, you say, well, he's weird. If I come," says Jesus, "and I'm sociable and I'm hospitable, you say I'm a glutton." You're impossible to please. And then if you look at chapter 11, verse 20, he announces that whole towns have rejected his ministry and his message. Can you believe it? Jesus walking through, preaching the best stuff that's ever been said and performing miracles in the towns, and the whole town says, "We want nothing to do with you." Never forget the people who say, "I'll believe when I see it," are completely unaware at how prejudiced unbelief really is. If people do not want to believe, they'll walk right round information. They'll walk right round good evidence. And the New Testament gives us an example. And in the face of this day where the people have been treating Jesus so badly and despising his ministry, he lifts up his thanks to God in verse 25 and he says, "I thank you, Heavenly Father." And then he sends out the invitation, in verse 28 all over again. So three things this morning, very quickly. What lies behind a person believing? I'll give you three surprising answers to that. One, God decides who will believe. What a relief. It's not up to me. God decides who will believe. Second point this morning, Jesus decides who will believe. What a wake up. We need him. Third, you decide who'll believe. What a gift when you do. Those are the three things this morning. First of all, verse 25, God decides. Why is it the crowd and the people in the towns have said no to Jesus? Because, verse 25, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. I was speaking to a man this morning who's a professor. He's been coming to this church for many years. He's not a believer, does not want to be a believer, not quite sure why he comes. Very intelligent man, but he does not, he will not, he cannot believe. He might say, you haven't persuaded me. He might say, I haven't been given enough evidence. Jesus might say to him, God has hidden this from you. You're so wise and you're so learned, and you're so pleased with being wise and learned, God has hidden this from you. God is in charge of hiding and God is in charge of revealing. He hides things from the wise and the learned. And remember, this is talking about the whole world here. He's not just talking about some strange group in the world. And he reveals them to little children. And that is a great relief to the Lord Jesus, because he's apparently had no converts that day. Nobody has decided to follow. His preaching, his miracle working seemed to have produced nothing, and he lifts up his voice to the Father and he says, you've done exactly what you chose to do. Now, before this morning you say, well, that's unfair, that's crazy. Are you trying to tell me that God sits in heaven and he just sort of shuts eyes and he opens eyes? Well, yes, I think I am trying to say that to you. But just notice who Jesus is talking to. He is talking to the Lord of heaven and earth, and the whole of us this morning will never get our brain around the size of God's brain. He is absolutely majestic. He controls the galaxies that we couldn't even see, and he controls the cells and the parts of the cells that we couldn't understand. He initiates everything that is good, and it's not as if he randomly dishes out hiding and revealing. It's not as though he looks down on people and he says, oh, you've got a big IQ, well, I'll hide things from you. Oh, you're a bit of a childish person, good, well, I'll reveal to you. Not at all. God is in the business of doing the great work of judging and saving, judging and saving exactly as he ought to. And he's not under any obligation to do the revealing. And yet he gives to many people the mercy to believe. Yesterday I went to the 50th anniversary out in the western suburbs of the visit of Billy Graham, who came here in 59, 50 years ago, and a huge crowd of people gathered. I was very glad to be there because I was about 94 years younger than everybody else who was there, which made me feel like a skippy little kid. And one of the best things was just to see all these people who God had opened their eyes 50 years ago and brought them out of spiritual darkness into spiritual light, and they had begun to follow the Lord Jesus, and he had been their shepherd for now 50 years and looked after them through thick and thin, and they were continuing to follow him with joy. It was a great thing to celebrate. God had revealed himself through Jesus to them. And God does this, you see, and it's got nothing to do with IQ, and it's got nothing to do with your age. It's got to do with being teachable. So Jesus is not against intelligence or being wise or learned. He is the person who made our intelligence. But he is against the person who is proud or unteachable and puts their confidence in their cleverness and thinks that will be sufficient. And the wonderful thing about children is that they're largely teachable. They may be naive at times, and yet parents are not trying to trick them. We're just looking to impart information, and we're looking for a child especially who's appreciative. And that's what it is like with God. He is imparting information. He's looking for the appreciative, receptive, responsive adult. And when that person appears, Jesus says that person has the qualities, the good qualities of a teachable and responsive child. Pride, of course, is a killer. C.S. Lewis said, if you're proud, you can't really know God, because a proud man is always looking down. And as long as you're looking down, you can't see someone immeasurably superior as God is above you. So God the Father, says Jesus, has the power to hide and reveal. It's not all up to our cleverness. I praise God that the ministry here at St. Thomas's is not up to the cleverness or the gifts of the staff or the elders or the leaders or the teachers. The Sunday school teachers here, the youth leaders, the preachers could preach until they're blue in the face, and nothing would ever happen unless God chooses in his mercy to reveal what we don't deserve. And Jesus says, I thank you that you're totally in charge. What a relief. The second thing, however, is that Jesus decides, verse 27, and this is a big shock to our system. This is a big wake-up. He injects himself in verse 27 as being essential. See what he says? All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. And look at this. No one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Now, I'm not sure that I would have written this if I was writing the Gospel. He's just said, God reveals everything, and now he turns around and says, I reveal. The Father reveals, I reveal, says Jesus. There couldn't be a greater claim to deity as Jesus makes this statement. I remember when I was working in the UK that there was a senior businessman, a Christian, and he took one of his secretaries to the lunch hour service, and they were walking back to the office, and he, of course, was hoping she'd become a Christian, and she had the feeling that he was hoping she'd become a Christian, and she said to him as they were walking back from the service, thinking, he's probably trying to convert me, she said, I believe in God. And then she said these immortal words, I don't really see where Jesus fits in, but I believe in God. And as soon as she said, I don't see where Jesus fits in, she made it completely clear. One, that she doesn't understand Christianity at all. Second, she hasn't come to know God. You come to the Father through Jesus the Son. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, we had in our children's spot. No one comes to the Father, says Jesus, except through me. We wouldn't like to make this up. We wouldn't like to contradict it. But that's what Jesus says. And in verse 27, he puts it amazingly. He says, first of all, the Father has given me all things, says Jesus. If God has anything, he's given it to me. And therefore, if you want the things of God, you'll need to come to me. That's what Jesus says. Then he says, no one knows me but God the Father. You may think, says Jesus, as I walk around the towns, that people know me. They say, oh, there's that man, there's that carpenter, there's that preacher, there's that guru, there's that leader, there's that big talker. Nobody knows me, says Jesus. No one knows me but the Father and the people that God chooses to make his own. It's only the Father who can do this. And you may remember that the word know from the Old Testament is a very intimate marriage word. And so Jesus is saying people need to know him intimately, deeply, privately, personally. And the third thing he says is no one knows God except the Son, verse 27, and those whom Jesus enables to know God. So, again, having said God is the revealer, he now says he's the revealer. And I don't think there could be a bolder statement for Jesus to make. He is totally necessary. Through the week, one of my daughters went up to Noombawa to visit one of the missionaries linked to this church. And when she was heading back home, she found herself along the legs of travel in Groot Island. And when she got to Groot Island, she found that there was no plane to take her any further. And so she was there on the Groot Island airstrip in a kind of a wire cage, with no planes, no options, no answers, nothing at all. A helicopter came and she was hoping that it might take her away, but it was full up with equipment and so it just flew away as she looked through the bars of her new cage. And then another plane landed quite remarkably, and three or four people had not caught the plane, and so there was a seat and out she goes. But if it wasn't for that plane, she has no option, she has no escape, she has no removal, she just stays for days. And that plane became the essential, the provision. And that's the way Jesus speaks. He presents himself as the essential, the necessary, the one who alone can actually take you to the Father. He's the way to the Father, the access to the Father, the road to the Father. So he describes himself as the decider in people's believing. God decides who believe. Jesus decides who believe. And now thirdly, verse 28, Jesus says to the crowd, "You decide." And this is a very great gift he offers. And it's not a contradiction. It's not as though he suddenly changes his mind and says, "I was just making it all up." Actually, you get to make the decision. It isn't God at all. It isn't me at all. No, not at all. He says, God is at work carrying out the judgment and the mercy, helping people believe. Jesus is at work showing people what the Father is like all the time. Every day, God is hiding, revealing. Every day, Jesus is bringing people to the Father. And every day, the invitation goes out. Verse 28, come, come to me, and you will be given rest. And this invitation of Jesus has been echoed down the centuries, responded to by thousands and thousands and thousands, perhaps millions and millions, this very text. And as they've responded to Jesus and they've come to him in a simple, humble prayer, laying their lives down before him, they have received infinitely more than they could imagine. So listen to what he says. He says, come to me and take my yoke upon you, verse 29. That means join the team and learn from me. I will be your master, your teacher. First of all, it's an invitation to approach him. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus doesn't say to us this morning, go and do stuff. Go and be magnificent. I want you to go out of this building and I want you to do amazing things and then come back and I may think about welcoming you. I want you to go out from this building and I want you to be astonishing and then I may look at you. No, no, no. He says, come to me just as you are. Come to me. Don't go to a font. You won't get eternal life at a font. Don't go to a communion table. You won't get eternal life at a communion table. Don't go to a priest. Don't go to a church. Come to me. And that means that if you've never done that before, you'll go home after this particular meeting and you'll go back somewhere quiet and you'll sit and you'll speak to him. You'll come to him and you'll say to him, I want to belong. I want the sin to be forgiven. I want the new life to start. I want to learn from you and be a disciple. Person to person, I'm coming to you. And this morning, friends, many of us need to forget about all the trappings, the barnacles of religion. The idea that this building is special, that hymns will save you, that sermons are interesting, that service sheets are vital, that coffee is magnificent. You just need to forget all that stuff. In the end, none of that will help you at all. It's only when Jesus is yours and you are his, you've got Christian faith and Christian life and Christian future. And then Jesus directs this to the weary and the burdened. Are you weary and burdened this morning physically? Well, I hope that the Lord refreshes you, but he's not talking about being physically weary and burdened here. He's talking about those who are heavy with religion and no answers. And religion is a very heavy thing, and having no answers is a very heavy thing as well. One writer has said that religion is a tyrant. And religion is a tyrant because its message is do things and be someone, but it doesn't give you any comfort to say you've arrived. And so you just have to plod on and plod on and plod on and reassure yourself that all will be well and all will be well and all will be well and all you've got is some kind of optimistic guesswork. But Jesus says, come to me and you've got it. Come to me, and the hour you come to me, says Jesus, I'll give you rest. And that's the last thing this morning. He gives to people who come to him this unbelievable gift of rest. Literally, he says, I will rest you. It's a verb. I'll rest you when you come to me. And it's a very loaded word because rest is like Sabbath. And Sabbath is what God planned at the beginning of the creation, that the world wouldn't just be a world in which you would work and walk, but there would be Sabbath, there would be rest, there would be something beyond the world, which has to do with God and his fellowship and his kingdom and his blessings. And he didn't make this world, you see, so that you would just work and die, or play and die, or collect property and die, or get famous and die. No. He made this world so that you would, in this world, find in him eternal life. And this rest, as you know, was lost at the beginning when the man and the woman walked away from the leadership of God, and God then threw them out. They got the exit door. And Jesus walks into this world, and he lives, and he dies, and he rises. And as he dies, he opens the entrance door. And he says, now come in again and have the rest. Come to me, and I will give you rest. He's not asking you to live a good life and then hope you'll get eternal life. It'll never happen. He's asking you to take eternal life from him, and then a good life will follow. And this eternal life is something which he paid for. He got death so you would get life. He got separation so you would get fellowship. He got banished so you'd get welcomed. He got out so you'd get in. And he says, come to me and I will give it to you. Become my cooperative servant again. Take my yoke. It's a light yoke. You'll be joined, but it won't be heavy. And I'll teach you, and I'm gentle. And I'll give you rest for your soul. And without it, of course, you'll just have to go around restless. Restless. Now, it is an astounding thing that Jesus says this, because who else would stand up this morning in this building and say, come and talk to me over coffee, and I'll give you rest for your soul? We can't even look after ourselves, let alone our families, let alone our friends. And Jesus stands up and says, I'll give rest to the universe if the universe comes to me. And it's an astounding offer, isn't it? Because it comes at such expense to him. We get rest because he got despair. And this morning, I simply want to echo his words and ask you, has everybody here this morning come to Jesus and taken hold of the rest forever? Because there's a lot of kids down the path who have heard this and believed and have got what many adults never get round to getting. And God tells you this morning to be like them, not to be childish, not to be naive, not to be gullible, but to be teachable, to be humble, to recognize that without Jesus, it's impossible. Without Jesus, there's no future. With Jesus, what a gift, what blessings, what deep blessings, what long blessings. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads. Our gracious God, we lift up our praise also to you this morning that you are so great, you're able to hide and reveal. So totally in charge, you do what is right. We thank you that the Lord Jesus has made it possible to know you, coming, living, dying, rising, inviting. And we thank you too for this amazing offer, invitation, challenge to come humbly to him and receive life eternal, rest for our souls. We are so thankful to you, our Father, that the children, so many of the children of this church, have heard and believed. Pray that you would keep and care for them all their days and cause them to be keen and fruitful. We pray that you would have mercy on any who are older, resistant, lost. Please bring them to a humble, joyful reception of the Lord Jesus, life in his name. And we ask it in his name. Amen.